I'm sure this opening story is going to be hard for many of us to relate to. But there was a young boy who had a really difficult time sitting still in church. He could not focus. He was, going a mile a minute. He just couldn't concentrate. He was always on the go. He wanted to be up. He wanted to be running around. He wanted to be doing things. So his poor mother, she was trying to come up with ideas that she could, have this boy do something to kind of engage his mind, keep him involved, keep him engaged in what the pastor was saying. Because he did really well during the music. He did really well during the announcements. But as soon as that pastor started speaking, and I guess some pastors can be long-winded, I've heard. As soon as that pastor started speaking, he was just checked out. So his mom came up with this really good idea. She gave this boy a piece of paper and a pencil. And she said, every time the pastor says the word "and," I want you to make a mark on this paper. After 4 marks, you make the 5th one diagonally, and we'll see how many times the pastor says "and" in his sermon. Well, this worked for the first 5, maybe 10 minutes, but the boy soon lost interest, and his mind was wandering. And the mom said, okay, maybe this isn't the best idea. Son, is there any other words that you want to listen for? And the boy's attention peaked up, and he said, yes, Mom, but not just one word. I want to listen for 3 words. And Mom said, okay, well, what are those 3 words? He said, you are dismissed. Today, as we've said multiple times now, is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is that liminal time between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day. And I don't know if I'm the only one. Is this really a busy time for you as well? I mean, we look at our bulletin and all at once things are filling up. We've got not one, but 2 church Christmas parties that we can go to in the next couple of weeks. And I'm sure that you have lives outside of these 4 walls as well. Some of you probably have school programs to go to. Some of you have Christmas cookies to bake. Some of us have Christmas cookies to eat. Feel bad for me, right? There's Christmas presents to buy and Christmas presents to open. There's work parties. There's school parties. There's all sorts of things that are, trying to grasp some of our time. And during this time of Advent, we are challenged to just slow down and wait. I know it's not easy for us to wait. It's not easy for me to wait. Waiting does not come naturally. But this is something that we are called to do. We are to wait not only on the coming of the Christ child, but waiting for the day when God sets all things right. So our theme for Advent this year, you may have noticed we have a number of visual aids going on. You'll notice the chains that are back here, and you'll notice the things that we're going to do later. Lowell was projecting some images of a roadway earlier as well. Our theme for Advent is Freedom Bound. And our description that we get from the Leader magazine, where we get our series from, says this. It says, we live in a paradox that we are both bound and free. We are on a march to freedom, but encumbered by the burdens and sins we carry. There is freedom in Christ. Those whom Christ sets free are free indeed. But yet we still are encumbered by sin. We still trip up over the things of this world. So we're going to continue to look at these images of this journey that we are on. That the roads that were projected there are meant to be a symbol that we are moving toward something. We are on a journey toward freedom. We've not fully achieved that yet, but we are moving in that direction. So as we are on this journey, we are called to wait. Does anybody else have a hard time waiting? I mean, I like things to happen, and I like them to happen quickly. We recently changed internet providers at home. For 10 years, we had DSL. And this was very convenient for us because it was a step up from what we were used to growing up. Well, when I was in college, we didn't have internet growing up. Can you believe that, kids? DSL was very fast when we first got that 10 years ago, 2005, when I first moved to Virginia. And we maintained that same DSL account for all of these years until one day we looked at the bill and said, why did this get so high all at once? So I was able to switch from DSL to faster cable and actually save $10 a month. Not too shabby. You know, I like to save money and I like fast things. I like that. That makes me happy. Now, we didn't realize how slow the DSL was until we had something faster. Now, all at once, when we sit down to watch those Netflix videos, they load instantly. And not only that, can we sit down and watch those movies? We can also check our internet. We can play around and check the scores online. We can look at Facebook. You know, who doesn't need to look at Facebook while watching a movie? This is important stuff, people. But again, we don't realize just how fast this new internet is until you go somewhere that has slower internet. So I go home every now and then. I go to my parents' house, and this is what I experience. Let's see if some of the younger kids even know what this is. I go to get on the internet at my parents' house, and I hear nothing. Had it worked out. It worked earlier. There you go. Those of you that are under, say, age 16, have no idea what that even is, do you? You see, back when I was your age, to get on the internet, we had to endure that. And usually it said, connection failed. You have to go through it again. We live in an instantaneous society. Everything is there when we want it. From our internet to our food. Think of all the foods we have that have the word instant before them. Instant coffee. Instant pudding. Instant rice. You know, you don't have to wait 40 minutes to make your rice anymore. You can have it instantly. 90 seconds, okay. Pick up the phone if you're hungry for pizza, and the pizza company will bring it to your door. If it's not there in 20 minutes, it's free. Amazon.com, one of the world's largest distributors of stuff, even has a program that you can sign up for. I think it's $20 a month. It's called Amazon Prime. If your stuff isn't getting to you quick enough, you pay a little bit more, and they guarantee you that it'll get to you in 2 days. We love things to get to us fast. We want them now. Now, I think one of the things that this season reminds us is just how helpful it is and how important it is to sit back and wait. How many of you this past week enjoyed something like that? Raise your hand if you had turkey. Did you enjoy turkey? Yes. Turkey is wonderful. How fast can you make a turkey? No, turkey doesn't happen over, you don't just go and put it in the microwave and it's ready. Turkey teaches us to wait. So if you wanted a turkey on Thanksgiving Day, you don't start Thanksgiving morning. No, you actually have to go probably a couple weeks before Thanksgiving and go out and buy your turkey. If you wait until the last minute, you're going to go into that grocery store and you're either going to get a 6-pound turkey or a 60-pound turkey. They don't stick around very long. So you start a couple of weeks in advance. You go out, you buy that turkey, and you bring it into your home. You put it in the freezer. These turkeys come frozen. If you get a fresh turkey, that's wonderful. Most people don't. But you get this frozen turkey, and you don't just bring it out of the freezer the day that you want to bake it. We're told now that for health reasons, you're supposed to bring it out about a week in advance, 5 to 7 days. You don't just set it on your countertop and let it thaw. No, you thaw it in your refrigerator. So 1 week, let's go from this past Thursday was Thanksgiving. 1 week before this past Thursday, you get that turkey out of the freezer, you put it in your refrigerator, let it thaw. Now, going based on what Sonia did, Sonia made 2 turkeys this year. She brought it upon herself. We had Friendsgiving, and then we had Thanksgiving with family. So she did 2 turkeys. But the first turkey she did, the day before Thanksgiving, Wednesday, she pulls that thing out of the refrigerator and she begins to treat it with oils and spices. And she rubs these spices and these herbs all over the outside, but also on the inside. You pull out all those things because some reason there's a turkey neck on the inside. I mean, I don't know how that even happens, but you pull that stuff out. You rub the inside with all these oils and all these herbs and all these spices, and then it goes back in the refrigerator. Now, Sonia was reading through, I think it's called Cook's Illustrated, and she found this wonderful trick. Before you take that turkey out on Thanksgiving morning, you take that turkey and you lay it upside down on a bed of ice cubes, the breast side down upon the ice. And that makes it cook a little bit slower. It's more juicy, more moisture in that turkey breast. It keeps it from cooking too quickly and drying out. So an hour before you start cooking it, you put it on ice. And then 4.5 hours before you want to eat, you put it in the oven. When that temperature of the turkey, when the internal temperature reaches 165 degrees, you pull it out. But you're still not ready to eat. We tented it with tinfoil. You let it cool, let it mellow, and then you cut it and you slice it. There is a lot of waiting involved in making a turkey. But if you've ever made Thanksgiving meal, you know that you don't simply just wait. You actively wait. Because while that turkey is in the oven, there's so many other things to do. You've got to make the pumpkin pie. You've got to make the cranberry salad, the stuffing, the dressing, the corn, whatever else you plan to have. You are working on that while you are waiting on the turkey. So it's a metaphor that we will come back to here in a few minutes. So the scripture for this morning comes to us from Psalm 25. And psalms are really just a form of poetry. And this one is specifically a kind of poetry called an acrostic. An acrostic starts, each line of the poem starts with the next letter of the alphabet. Now, if you were to do this in English, I mean, I don't know much about poetry at all, but if you were doing this in English, you would start the first line with the letter A. The next line would be with the letter B. Anybody want to try it? Like, just freestyle? Right? A more beautiful thing I have never seen than that which is a tree. I don't know. I can't do it. You begin to see that this is really a challenging approach to writing poetry. I can't write poetry. Some people here write poetry. You write beautifully. But when you start adding these additional stipulations, it makes it all the more challenging. So I think that when we look at this challenge of writing an acrostic, that what we really see is an insight into David's psyche. Because when you start throwing out these stipulations, you must begin the next letter with the next letter of the alphabet, the next line with the next letter of the alphabet, you really kind of start to see what David is thinking and what's going on in his mind. I compare this to a Rorschach test. Do you know what a Rorschach test is? You do, but you don't know the name. A Rorschach test is those little ink blots. And you're supposed to look at those and tell us what you see. You've seen the ink blot test, the psychologists do them in the movies. The idea is you look at that, and you're supposed to say the first thing that comes to your mind. Everybody, what do you see there? Penguin, raccoon, butterflies. I see a psycho elephant coming at me, right? Here's the eyes, the ears, the tusks, the trunk. This thing is coming at me. It's going to get me. That's, of course, a horse. It says more about me than anything else. It says, obviously, that I'm afraid of psychotic elephants. You see a horse. I mean, why do you see a horse? Probably because you like horses. Raccoons, I'm not sure where you see that, but why do you see it? It says something about you. So I think when we see this acrostic, what we're seeing is an insight into David's psyche, David's understanding, David's unconscious being. And I want to look at three different points that I get out of this acrostic today. And those points are that we see trepidation, teachability, and trust. I'm not good at acrostics, I'm good at alliteration. Trepidation, teachability, and trust. Let's look at them in order. First one, trepidation. It says in verse 2, "Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." So this psalm is said to have been written by David. And David was this powerful king. And I think about David as this great leader. I don't think of him as being afraid. And when we think about the history of the Old Testament, we think of all these times that God made these promises to his people. God told Abraham, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the sands of the seashore, as numerous as the stars of the sky." Later on, God promised David that his descendants would always sit upon the throne of Israel. But yet, here is David showing a little bit of fear. And why can't David just be confident knowing that God's going to protect him? Why does he feel like he needs to pray again? "Don't let my enemies triumph over me." And I think the reason that we see this trepidation is because David knows that things don't always work out the way God had planned them. God has a good and perfect will for all things, but God has also given us free will. And we don't always follow God's good and perfect will. Now, we don't need a 2,000 or 3,000 year old psalm to give us this information. All we have to do is open up our newspapers or turn on our computers, and we will see that this world is not the way God intended it to be. We see stories about these terrorist attacks in France several weeks ago. We hear these stories about yet another mass shooting, this time in Colorado Springs at a Planned Parenthood location. It's not hard to open up our newspapers and find something to show us that this world is not what God wanted it to be. But you don't even have to look at things that are that extreme. Just look at our neighborhoods. And you see people that didn't have friends or don't have family to go to for Thanksgiving. You see the sadness, the depression, not only emotionally, but economically as well. These things are not the way God wanted them to be, in part because of the decisions that we have made. So this is why David prays to God, "Don't let my enemies defeat me, God. I know that you have promised these things, but I also know that we have choices here on this earth." The next point is teachability. In verses 4 through 5, David says this, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." So David knows that the things of this world are not the way God intended them to be, but he also knows that we, therefore, have a choice in the way this world is. Does anybody here know how many Christians there are in the world? There are approximately 2.2 billion Christians in the world. 2.2 billion. That's about one-third of the entire population of this planet. Now, in my mind, if we really want to make a difference in this world, the best thing that we can do is simply follow Jesus. We are called to be moral agents. We are called to follow the teachings of Jesus. And I know that can sound utterly simplistic, but if you think of 2.2 billion people actually doing the things that Jesus taught us to do, if you think of 2.2 billion people following his teachings and his commandments, how much differently would this world look? There's a popular Christmas song, and I'm not going to sing it for you this morning. A popular Christmas song, and I think if I say the first line, maybe you can help me finish it. It says, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." You don't know that one. Maybe it's not that popular. "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." It's if we as the world's Christians would dedicate ourselves to actually following the teachings of Jesus, loving our enemies, even those who are radical terrorists, the world would look different. If we could commit ourselves to turning the other cheek or not returning an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, maybe we wouldn't have so many shootings and killings. If we would dedicate ourselves to feeding the hungry and giving to those who are in need, maybe there'd be less people starving in the streets. David knows that he needs to follow God's will. And to follow God's will, we need to know God's will. He says, "Teach me the ways. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." And finally, I know I'm going to be long, trust. We've got all sorts of verses about trust in this psalm. "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you." Verses 1 and 2a. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way." Verse 8. "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Verse 9. "And all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep his demands of his covenant." Verse 10. So let's put those all together. Again, those three different Rorschach tests. What do we see in David's random thoughts from this psalm? Trepidation, teachability, and trust. This world is not the way God wants it to be. We know that just by opening our eyes and looking outside. But we can learn God's ways. We can learn God's will. And when we learn God's will and trust in God's ways, we can make a difference in this world today. today. So David puts all of these things under one large heading. And that heading is found in verse 3. Verse 3 in the NRSV says, "Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame." There's that word again, wait. Now, if you read it in the NIV says it slightly different. The NIV says, "Do not let those who hope for you be put to shame." Now, in my mind, hope and wait, they're not the same thing, are they? But in the Hebrew language, they don't differentiate between those two words. The Hebrew word is kawa. Everybody say kawa. Say it like you're in a Jackie Chan movie. Kawa. I don't know where that came from. Kawa is both waiting and hope. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Those who wait. It's not just sitting back and doing it, nothing. It is a hope that God will continue to do the things that God has promised to do. So those three things we find all under this heading, waiting and hoping. So I want to come back to that original illustration, that turkey. Remember how much work it took to get that Thanksgiving turkey on the table. We did all that preparation in advance. You put it in the oven and you wait, hoping that it will turn out just right. But you don't just wait and do nothing. You do other things in preparation to make the day a success. You make that pumpkin pie. You make that cranberry salad. You make the dressing. You make whatever else you plan to serve that day. This is an active waiting. And what does David say we are to do while we wait for God to fulfill God's promises? We may be afraid because we realize, yes, the world is not as it's supposed to be. But we also seek to learn God's will and trust that one day God will set things right. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I want to invite our candlelighters to come forward and our musician for this morning. And you still have those little sheets of paper, don't you? The ones that you wrote your limitations, your boundaries, the things that keep you from serving God. I want you to take this time to come forward and exchange those pieces of paper, those things that symbolize the things that bind you, for a little candle. Sonia and Susan will take their candles and they will light them off the Christ candle that we have for Advent. And they will stand off to the side after they do a short reading and they will come down here and you have an opportunity. In one basket, you place your papers, and from the other, you draw a candle. This candle, I'm going to pull these things up front. You can light it off their candle and place it in these containers. You'll see them, they're full of sand. It'll help them stand up. And again, this is a symbol of us trading in the things that bind us for a symbol of hope. If you're not able to come forward, you're very welcome to stay in your seats. It's not mandatory that you participate. But again, this is a way to act out our hope that we have in Christ. So I invite you, ladies, to light your candles, and there will be a chance for you to participate in a reading as we continue.
Together we light the first candle of Advent in anticipation of God's justice breaking in. In the midst of our realities and the realities of the world, God longs to free us from all that holds us captive to fear, confusion, even despair. We light this candle as a reminder to take heart. God is coming to make things right. The path God reveals is freedom. Freedom from fear.
Join us.
Freedom from sin. Freedom from injustice. Liberating God, set us free. As we walk this road of freedom, give us more love, more hope, more peace, and more joy.
As they move down to light your candles, I remove the first chain, the chain that has bound us. I invite you to come forward if you wish to participate in this act of hope. you please stand to receive the closing benediction? Let's pray together. Lord God, this Advent is meant to disturb our normal routines, to slow us down, to make us think. Help us, Lord, to take time this Advent to reflect upon the promises that you've made. Because, Lord, there are things about this world that are scary. And there are things about this world that we can change. There are things that are wrong with this world that are a direct result of the choices we've made. Help us, Lord, to do the things we can to make this world more like your will, more like your vision, more like your Eden, more like your heaven that is to come. And help us, Lord, to trust that one day you will set things right. In this Advent season, Lord, we anticipate the coming, not only of a baby Jesus, but of your kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in your Son's holy and risen name. Amen.